So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is a lifetime verse for me. I literally grew up in Southern California, not in the hood, but I grew up in an area called, you know, Ventura, Oxnard, California. And I literally, it was the 80s, right? And so spray painting graffiti was really, really huge. And my friends were great graffiti artists. So I had this spray painted on my wall because I was just that cool in my mind. And I had it spray painted in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And as I've obviously grown up a little bit more, I've realized that this is a verse that for the rest of my life is going to really be a verse that I come back to and saying, Lord, help me to trust you. It's not one of those verses that I go, oh, I got this down. No, this is a verse that every single moment, there's going to be times where God is calling me to say, are you trusting me with all that you are now? So this is what the text says. And we'll just go 3, 5, and 6, and we'll kind of go back up to verse 1 a little bit later. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall, what, direct, make straight your paths. There's a story of John, this famous Ephesus, who really went down to the land of, let me put a little sip. I'm not a big Mother Teresa fan, alright? I'm not really big in the whole Catholicism. It's just a great story, so we're sharing the story. But, I don't want you to think, oh, he's down for Catholicism, he wants us all to convert or something. I'm not at all. It's a great story, so I'm sharing the story. So here you go. It says, when the brilliant ethicist John Cavanaugh, he spent 3 months in the House of the Dying in Calcutta. This is Mother Teresa's land. She's worked there relentlessly, right? And he meets her that morning, and he says, hey, it's just a pleasure to meet you. And she goes, oh, my son, how can I help you? What can I pray for you for? And he says, oh, pray that I would have clarity. And she just kind of laughs. She says, oh, I will not pray for that. And he's like, well, why won't you pray for clarity? I've come all this way. I've come 3,000 miles. I've crossed the seas to come, you know, chill with you. And because you're the one person that I can see that just has such clarity in life. And she says, oh, I've never had clarity. What I have had is trust in God. And she goes, clarity is the one thing I won't pray for you because you're holding on to that and that will cause you not to see God as he fully is. And the verse, 1 John 4:16 says, we ourselves have known and put our trust in God's love towards us. And so she says, when you learn to trust him, she says, you will see God's love for you. In this book called Ruthless Trust, it says, craving clarity, we attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. Fear of the unknown past stretches ahead of us, destroys childlike trust in the Father's active goodness and unrestricted love in our lives. So today is about embracing the great adventure of trusting God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says what? Walk by faith and not by sight. So today we are all about what does it look like to trust in God. It would be really cool if God would give us a spiritual GPS, right? And it would just kind of direct us and it would cause us, hey, turn left, go here, buy this house, oh, date this person, oh, marry, take this job. But instead, God has says, I've given you faith. And I want you to walk by faith. His believers, it would handicap us if we didn't have to trust in God. So life at its best is experienced when you make it a life of trusting in God. Psalms 34:8. I'm going to say a lot of verses, and I talk a little fast, so I'm going to try to slow down with the verses in case you want to jot them down or read them later, but I'm going to read them, and I do talk fast, so I'm just giving you fair warning. Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who, what, takes refuge in him. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. The message is for anybody who is hurting, the one who is going through some form of adversity or feels like giving up, the person who is that child that is driving you crazy, the spouse who is wondering, you know, why did I marry this person, a life filled with unfulfilled dreams, maybe a loss of a job or loneliness, the person concerned with terrorism, natural disasters, racial injustice, and on pain, maybe you're looking at the world as just pain on a massive scale. But it's also for the ones, those of us that have these little anxieties, these little frustrations, these little disappointments that lead us to be tempted to worry and to get angry. Trust is the idea that you are resting, that you are relying on, that you are believing, and you have a hope and confidence. In this world with the divorce and the political unrest and the church scandals and the government corruption and credit card fraud and what economic stuff going on and the racial injustice, it's hard to trust. The motto of the day is really, don't trust anyone. So the culture kind of lends us to go, well, I can't really trust you. Even I did the wedding yesterday, and Luna and I went to a wedding out in, I don't know, North Carolina or someplace like that. And the pastor said something to me. He says, you know, covenant is about, I'll do my part to make this work. Contracts are about, well, I'm going to have you sign here just in case you don't do your part. And marriages seem like people are like, well, I'm not really, can't really trust you. We have such a skewed view of marriage when you turn on the TV, because we simply don't trust people anymore. So the reality is this, people. If you're going to embrace this great adventure of trusting God, God has called you in His Word not to worry, not to have anxiety, not to be suspicious, not to live in fear. That is just not God's will for His people. So you've got to trust in something. You cannot do this journey alone. And I love Jerry Bridges. He's a great author. He's dead now, actually. He was a navigator, and he wrote this book called Trusting God, and this is what he says in it. He says, there are three things that you must believe in times of difficulty and struggle. Number one, if you're going to trust God, he says, number one, you have to believe that God is completely sovereign. Sovereign meaning this, God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants in your life. God is a sovereign God. He's in control. Second thing, you have to believe He's infinite in His wisdom. Since He's still in control of all things, He knows what's best. He can apply what's right to handle the situation. And in handling His situation, the third thing you must believe is that God is perfect in His love. So we see it, the holy love. There's no error, there's no fault, there's nothing wrong with His love as He deals with us. So as He can handle all things, as He deals with all things, you know that He's dealing with it in His love. It says if you believe those three things, you will trust God. You will not trust in a God that you don't feel loves you. You will not trust in a God that you don't think can handle the situation. You will not trust in a God that you don't think knows what's going on. So what does that really mean? Lamentations 3, verses 37 through 38 says this. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. Now that's a tough truth to swallow at times. We used to sing back in the day, you know, blessed is the name of the Lord, there's a good road, a tough road, that God is in control of all things. He's not the author of evil, but He allows things to happen. Look at the cross. There's nothing more heinous, there's nothing more horrifying than the cross, a sinless person being crucified. And this is what John 19 says. They came up to Him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck Him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing Him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in Him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, Crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate said to them, Take Him yourselves and crucify Him, for I have found no guilt in Him. The Jews answered him, We have a law. According to the law, He ought to die because He has made Himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me to you has a greater sin. So Jesus simply tells him, Oh, Pilate, you're not that big and bad. The reality is, you've been given authority from above to do this, so that's what's happening now, not you. I know we overlook the suffering and the pain of Jesus because of really the great benefit towards us, right? We just sing the song about God's love, you know, and we just go, oh, we love that. We love Jesus dying on the cross. Oh, you know, Easter is such a glorious thing. And it is, but there's Good Friday, where Jesus was in the garden, sweating drops of blood, and saying, Lord, this cup can pass. So the suffering and the pain of Jesus was real. God exercises His control over our lives in such a way that He deems best for His children. Isaiah 38:17, you can write that down. Lamentations 3:32 and 33, all talk about that. We must learn to trust when we don't understand. That's what the text says, right? Romans 11:33 really says that God is infinite in His wisdom and He is far beyond our own ability. To trust God means to rely on God's truthfulness and integrity and the character of His divine promises. Turn to Proverbs 3, 1, it says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for they will bring you many days of full life and well-being." Verse 3, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight. Verse 1 says, they are teachings and commands. They're instructions from God. It says, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3 says, never let your loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. He's giving instructions here. In light of those truths, in light of the fact that these are the teachings, be loyal and faithful to them. And then we have really verse 3, it's almost a throwback to God's covenant relationship with Israel, right? In Exodus 34:6, when He simply says, tie them on the tablet of your heart. This is remembering the way the commandments were given to us. They would say, this is what you need to do. The Bible doesn't say trust anybody. It says what? Trust in the Lord. Put your faith, your trust in the Lord. The object of your trust is the Lord. The only one you can trust is your Lord. You may not be able to trust your wife, your spouse, your husband, your kids, the police, the government, the church, the preacher, but you can trust in a holy God. So it says, trust Him completely, with all your heart, with all your inner being, with all that you are, without any reservation, with full confidence, trust in the Lord. And I know all of you are really believers because you came today and you plopped yourself right on down in that chair, right? Most of you just came in and you sat down. You didn't check the chair to see, will it break? You just sat down. And so the reality is this, you will put your faith in things all the time. Now, when you get to be my weight at 280, you decide real quick that, whoa, I'm not going to just trust any kind of chair. I don't know this church. I don't know if, I don't know if they've done their chair inspection recently. So you're going to sit down. You're going to be a little more cautious about this. But most of you, I watch you. You look to see if anyone's sitting in your favorite spot. You saw this crew, the people that don't look like you. It's like, man, they sit in my seat. And so you went in and you sat on down, right? And so this is the thing. Life is going to smack you in the face at times. And when it does, you need to trust in the Lord. When it does, you need to recognize, I've got to trust Him, not just a little bit, but with all that I am. So let's give a witness to that. Let's have some testimony about it. Look at Abraham, right? Genesis 22, 1 through 12, where he's called really to kill his son. He is the father of many nations. He's an old man, and God has said, hey, I'm going to give you a son. He's already not really put his trust fully in the Lord because he went and had, relations with Hagar, and that's how we have the cousins of the nation of Islam, really, right? And God's like, no, that's not what I said. You and Sarah, you guys are going to go ahead and start this thing. And so he gives them the son, and then God says, now I want you to go ahead and kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but that would seem kind of strange. And I know we look at these Bible stories like, oh, but Abraham, he just knew God so well. No, I'm sure he must have been like all of us. What in the world? But he knew that God is faithful. And so really it says in Hebrews, it was reckoned to him as faith for this, right? And so he literally raises up the knife and says, I'm now going to do this. And God says, don't lay a hand. I know that you would not, you'll even kill your own son. Go ahead, take the sacrifice over here. There's a little goat for you. Go bring that lamb over here. Exodus 14 says, Moses and the people of Israel before the Red Sea, God says, I'll part the sea for you, right? The reality is they literally, and why this is important, because I think it's easy for us to look at these Old Testament in our mind stories and say, oh, well, Moses, there was a burning bush and, he did see some plagues, and so of course everything is so easy for Moses, and we really know it's not. Because I always say this, he's traveling with the worst group of people on the planet. And the reality is, they have seen the plagues, God has dealt severely with all these, and you would think Egypt themselves would say, hey, you know what? whoever this God is, he's big and bad, and I don't want to mess with him anymore because he just did kill all the firstborn sons. So let's just go ahead and let these people get up on out of here. But instead, Pharaoh, it says God actually hardened his heart, and Pharaoh then went chasing after them, grabbed his chariots, and he says, let's go, boys. We're going to get them now. We're going to get them. There's a big old sea. We know he turned, you know, the sea red, but it's a sea now. We got them cornered. And what does God do? God just opens up the sea and kind of says, hey, there's a path. And the nation of Israel, just so you know, they were like, oh, great. Now there's a sea. They're coming behind us. Why did you bring us out here to die? So it's easy for us to forget what God has done for us. And God literally splits the seas. I love old Negro spirituals, probably because I'm black. But I do love old Negro spirituals. So it says, oh, Mary, don't you, you know that one old Negro? Do y'all know Negro spirituals? I don't know. Y'all know this? Yeah, everyone knows Negro spirituals. So, you know, oh, Mary, don't you weep. That's a Negro spiritual, right? You know, tell Martha not to. Okay, good. So there's a part of this one that says, you know, that Pharaoh, he drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And for, you know, these slaves, that was a great, obviously, they liked that idea. Like, we have these people chasing us, these people who are our slave masters. They aren't treating us too well, so we pray that God will just deal with them. So it was probably a great reminder for them. Like, God, smash these people to some degree. But the reality is this. We have this amazing thing that God has placed before us and the situation that God has allowed us to be in. And he says, I need you to trust me. Romans 8 says he works all things out for good. All things out for good. To what? To those that love him and called according to his purpose. Only believers can hold on to that verse. That God is working all things out for good. I was just in the plane. I said this, when you get on the plane, you commit yourself to the plane, right? No one says, oh, it may crash, so I'm going to stay half in and half out. You commit. You're either in the plane or you out the plane. It's that simple. You say, oh, I don't really like this pilot. I saw United Airline. I don't know if it's a good time right now to fly. So you just say, I'm not going to fly. But no one kind of does a half in, half out thing. It's kind of weird if you did. So you commit to trusting in the fact that this big old piece of metal is going to get you to point A to point B. Which is kind of funny because I have been on a flight where they said, oh, we're headed to such and such. And someone goes, oh, I'm not going there. You wonder, how in the world did they get on this flight? But I have had that happen a couple of times. So let me just tell you, you can't trust in yourself and your own abilities, but you can trust in God. There's a natural tendency, though, because of Adam and Eve, your original grandparents, that causes you to say, oh, I'm going to use my reason and my great intellect to deal with the situation. And really, we see that with Eve, right? She says, oh, this, it's good to eat. God, obviously, he didn't say it's good, don't eat it because it's bad, it's poison. He says, don't eat it. And actually, he actually said it was good, because when he made it, he says, it's good. And so she started using her own reason because she was being deceived. Like, oh, well, did God, you're right. Let me use my own reasoning understanding here. So because of this sin, because then Adam then said, oh, yeah, give me the fruit too. It has distorted the way we see things. It's distorted our, really, what we know is truth. So because of that, we begin to say, I'm going to use my own understanding. I'm going to lean on my own things. And we are just flawed individuals, people. We are not God. No matter what pop culture is telling us, we are not God. We don't have all the answers. We cannot save ourselves. But everything in this culture is getting you to believe, really, that you know what's best. You see that with teenagers, that's ridiculous with teenagers. Teenagers, you're like, man, you are just dumb. You don't know very much, sorry. Middle schoolers are worse. And you see that, you're like, what? What in the world? But all these things happen because they just believe, well, you know what? I saw the show Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, so I must know what's best now. And my son tells me all the time, Dad, do you know what this is? It's a Transformer toy. I'm like, yeah, I know what a how do you know? I live longer than you. And he's literally genuinely surprised that I know what this toy is. And that's how we are. We just think we know what's best. And God's like, I made this. I created all these. I created you. I know how you're wired. I wired you. I programmed you. So life is geared for you to believe that it's about you and to get you get you away from submitting to a holy, just, sovereign, good God. So when you lean on your own understanding, it really is idol worship. It's breaking the first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when you put your trust in something else, you are making that an image. And so therefore, you're breaking the second commandment. Don't make, you know, any graven images. This idea that you are now saying, this is what I'm going to put my trust in. And let me tell you again, you cannot trust your spouse alone, your government alone. People, because of this election, are losing their minds. Because we hold up a political party as if, oh, if only this person would be in charge. Really? Seriously, we've had Republicans, we've had Democrats. It is what it is. Flawed individuals trying to lead. And so then we have this education. If my child would just get this kind of an education, I know the group that I'm speaking to, I understand we believe in education here, which is a good thing. But if we hold up education in the wrong place, if my child will just get this kind of education, the world will be a better place. But there's a lot of smart people that the world hasn't helped a lot. So whatever you seek to put your trust in, you are making that an image that you begin to worship. God doesn't want His people to stop thinking and just start trusting. I hate when people say things like that. He really wants to change the way we think. So Psalms 26:2 says this, test me, Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they be white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Come, let us reason together. Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So have the mind of Christ. God wants your mind. Your mind is what controls what you do and how you function. So a good friend of mine used to say, you know, the more that you know about God, it will cause you to feel a certain way, and the way you feel about God then will cause you to do certain things. Old school, we used to say, hey, garbage in, garbage out. So whatever you feed your mind, whatever you're saying, this is what I'm going to, you know, be thinking about, this is then how you will act. Don't allow your small, finite mind and its limited perspective to blur your vision of God and cause you to doubt God. Don't let what you think you know cause you to mistrust God. There's a story, and I'm not a wilderness kind of person, so this is one of those stories that it's just a story in there. It's about this African impala, this big old antelope beast that can jump some 10 feet high. I'm 6 feet tall, so it can jump literally almost two of me. To me, that seems like that's a big jump. And it can literally go 30 feet in distance. That's a pretty good jump right there. But zoos keep this beautiful, impressive animal enclosed very small gates. Why? Because it will never jump beyond what it can see. So you think about that in your own life. Most of the issues are, well, I don't understand this. I can't see beyond this, so I don't know if I can trust. So this big, big, beautiful beast could literally be free in most zoos if it would just go ahead and like, I'm just going to go for it. But instead it's like, oh, no, I can't really see what's, so I'm just going to chill here. And everyone can just kind of look at me. The Lord is above you and His thoughts are not your thoughts. The Bible says lean not on your own understanding. You know where you get the word lean from? The Hebrew thing is when King Saul heard that his son Jonathan had been killed in battle, and then they're bringing the report back to David, and they say, we see Saul, and he has leaned on his sword, meaning he's committed suicide. So let me tell you, when you decide to trust in yourself, you decide to lean on your own understanding, you are committing spiritual suicide in that way. J.I. Packer, he writes a book, Hot Tub Religion. It says this, ought we to be surprised when we find ourselves baffled by what God is doing? No. We must not forget who we are. We are not gods. We are creatures, no more than creatures. As creatures, we have no right or reason to expect that at every point we shall be able to comprehend the wisdom of our Creator. He himself has reminded us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. Furthermore, he says, the king has made it clear to us that it is not his pleasure to disclose all the details of his policy to his human subjects. Meaning this, God doesn't have to tell you everything. As Moses declared when he had finished expounding to Israel what God has revealed of his will for them, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, that we may do all the words of this law. The principle illustrated here, he says, is that God has disclosed his mind and will so far as we need to know for it for practical purposes. It's like when I tell Benjamin, why? Because I said so. That's why, Benjamin. Now, that some people say that's bad parenting. I think it's great parenting. You know, God doesn't tell me everything, and so I don't need to tell my son everything. Who is he that I need to tell him everything? You're doing it because I said to do it. That's why you're going to do it. You trust your good daddy who loves you, cares for you, so do it. Well, that's how I feel God operates. Sometimes he's like, hey, I'm a loving, good God. I know way beyond you know. He's 9 years old. What does he know? Some of y'all 50, 60, 70. What do you know compared to God? So God doesn't disclose everything. He doesn't need to because he's God. So it says, and we are to take what he has disclosed as a complete and adequate rule of for our faith and life. But there will remain secret things that he has not made known, and that in this life, at least, he does not intend us to discover. And the reason behind God's providential dealings sometimes fall into this category. Think about the rough things that we have to deal with. Sometimes we just don't have the answer. And we say things like, well, if only God knew what I know. Well, if he knew what you knew, then he really wouldn't be God because you don't know very much. The reason I can worship God is because when I'm scratching my head, when I'm wondering what's going on, he isn't. When I'm still trying to figure things out, he already knows what's going to happen. It's a natural response to acknowledge God if you are trusting in him. So trust God in everything, in all your ways, it says, in all your ways, really it means know him. That's what it means to acknowledge him, to give him his place, his due, to know him in the situation. The priority in every situation is to know Jesus. So you're wondering, because I know you're like up on your Hebrew, well, what does the word all mean? And you know, it's an interesting phrase because it simply means all. That's what it really means. God is not interested in being your 911 call or a bless me now kind of God. But mind your own, you know, because sometimes we do that, right? Oh, God, I need you here, but you need to mind your own business when it comes to this and that. God's not interested in that. He says, I want all of your understanding and all that you are. So the question is this, where is God in this sickness, in this relationship, in this promotion, in this heartache, in this whatever? When we discover God is all you have, you will also discover what? That God is all you need. So trust God through everything, my friends. I love old King James because I'm one of those old school kind of guys who that's what I grew up in 40 years ago. That's all they kind of used was King James. We didn't have all these good old NIVs and we just did King James. They said things like, God will direct your path. God is a guide. ESV reads, he will make straight or smooth your path. Now you think about that. Why would it say he will make straight or smooth your path? That's implying that your path isn't that straight or smooth. That it's rough, it's bumpy. There's some issues going on. Have you ever been in a nice neighborhood? When we were in South LA, you could kind of leave the freeway. You'd be in Culver City. That's where some of the studios are. And it's just nice. And my wife and I would joke and say, oh, the roads are nice here. And you just go just a mile down. All of a sudden, Luna would be so mad at me, like, why are you driving this side? Turn the potholes. I'm like, I was here. I mean, do I have to really? Yes, you do, because over here, this part of the junction, it gets really, really rough. I don't know if you've ever been in a neighborhood like that where it just seems a little bit scary and you literally have to trust God. But it implies right away, hey, this is not going to be smooth. This neighborhood isn't going to be really easy. The path already kind of prepares you for what you should expect. Well, I love that when it comes to the Christian journey. Because we know that the Bible talks about that we should have persecutions and suffer, all these things. And there's been this time in our Christian history recently where we believe this American dream that everything should be so pretty and nice and perfect. And we're like, oh, this is okay, good. But you see the persecuted church around the world thriving because it's not smooth and straight. So the text already implies, as the people of God, it is not going to be the easiest road. But you have a God who will make those paths straight, who will smooth that journey out. So the language here says there may be difficult, hard, dangerous days ahead. You find yourself in front of a sea and faith says walk and you feel the water, but God says I will make it straight. And that means this, He will either bring a ship to you, He will either build a bridge, or God is going to teach some of us just how to swim. But in front of that sea, in front of that whatever you're facing, you can trust that there's a good God who's working all things out for your good. And He is totally in control. And He's a sovereign. And He's a good God. And He's a loving God. So He will make a way. And I will just add, even if it means you come home to be with Him. Because heaven is a great place. Sometimes we go, oh, well, God didn't heal that person. Well, that person then, and we say at funerals, well, they're in the presence of the Lord. No, that's wow. So Romans 8 says what? We are more than conquerors of Him who loved us, meaning because of Christ, we can overcome the circumstances of the day. Over in Proverbs 3, verse 2, there's some huge benefits in 2, 4, and 6, and it says this. For they will bring you many days and a full life. And well-being. So it says, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And this is a benefit, for they will bring you many days of full life and a well-being. That's what we want for our kids, right? I'm trying to tell you this for your own good, son. Don't play in the street. Well, why, Dad? Because a car could kill you, son. I don't see any cars. Well, they come down the road, son. Well, and he's going to say, listen, boy, I'm trying to give you some real practical advice. I don't really need, listen, don't play in the road. You get hit when you play in the road. Dad, I love fire. Don't play with fire. You get burned. I haven't been burned yet. We act like a three-year-old sometimes. And it just says here, if you follow His teachings, it says He will bring you many days of full life and well-being. Another commandment, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on your tablet of your heart. Then verse 4 is the benefit. Then you will find what? Favor and high regard with God and people. So there's a blessing that comes from you listening and knowing the Word of God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord, people. Here's the command. Don't rely on your own understanding. And then verse 6 is what? If you do that, He will then make your path straight. So there's a huge benefit, a huge blessing to listening and trusting in the Lord. I understand pain. I've gone through some difficult times in my life. I've had doubts. I've been depressed. I felt all alone. I wonder where is God in the midst of my struggle. I've had the heartache. I've wrestled with the truth of scriptures. I've had these situations where I'm like, man, how is God going to make this work? But the reality is this, people. Every circumstance that you go through, God is using, orchestrating all those things to make a beautiful tapestry that causes you to grow closer and closer and be made more like the image of His Son. It doesn't mean that life is going to be peachy, it's going to be all perfect. It just means God's going to work those things out for our good. The test of spirituality isn't in how much we know about God in the Bible. It's not in how much we can, you know, quote Bible verses. It really is how we've grown in godliness. How are we being made more and more like the image of His Son? How are we conformed to the image of Christ? Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Recognize that before the fall, before we started believing in ourselves, we had everything we needed. And because of the fall that we are all dealing with, the ramifications of that. And there's a great another story that talks about a man who obviously didn't like hospitals or doctors. And you know, I mean, I get that. Sometimes it's like, really? You only tell me bad news. What do I want to be in here for? And this guy was like, oh, I got a bladder issue. And they're like, yeah, you're going to have to surgery. He's like, oh, no, not happening. So he's just, because, you know, he can look on the computer and he can go to the internet and they can show him and tell him how to do everything. And so he's like, oh, what? This guy, I'm going to pay him how much for this? Oh, no, I don't think so. If you know what happens in hospitals, the diseases you can catch just from the floor, why would I want to be in that? So I'm not. So he just looks at this, gets his computer. He's like, okay, puts it up on a big old screen. Like, oh, okay. Marks his own body. Like, oh, there's the bladder. He just goes in and just grabs it out. Like, oh, yeah, easy. And well, the guy's an idiot. So he dies. And everybody's like, why did he do that? And he's like, well, obviously, his wife's like, oh, well, he looked it up on the internet. And the doctor's like, it's such an easy, we don't even have to cut him. We could just do this with, like, lasers and it'd be done. And I think sometimes we treat God that way. God's like, what are you doing? Why in the world would you really operate on yourself? You don't have reason and understanding like I do. Let me deal with this situation. Don't try to be your own physician. Don't try to heal. Don't try to save yourselves. God has promised to make your path straight. So do you believe God knows what He is doing? Do you believe God can pull it off? Can God make it happen? Do you believe that God has your best interest in mind? If you do, then church, the burden may be heavy, and the text says for you to trust God. Church, if you believe this, then the case, whatever you're dealing with, may be difficult, but God says, trust God. You may go, man, but it's the climb. It's just too steep. It's just too hard. Well, the text says, trust God. You may go, man, it's dark. The night is dark, and I don't know. Trust God. He is the light of the world. You may just go, the situation is just beyond what I can handle, and the text would tell you to do what, folks? Good. Some of y'all trust God. I don't know your struggle. I don't know your pain, your hurt, and your situations, but I do know the Bible is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We serve a God who is able to do beyond what you could ever think or imagine. We serve a God who is good and that you can trust Him. And that's really my prayer for you. I pray that as you, you know, finish off your summer, as you deal with, you know, what you're going to be doing next in the church, that you will simply trust Him even when it's difficult. And I'm sure as a church, you're going to have some difficult situations and you're going to have to go to the text and you're going to have to say, Lord, what are you saying? Help me understand your teaching. Help me to know your ways. And then when you get His ways, you can say, okay, now help me to trust in those. And when God does that, you can say, oh, you're a good God. Let's pray.